If you would, please, open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. We're going to pick up where Jim sort of left off last week. This is one of those sections of the Word that really had an impact on me when I was young. I can't even tell you why. It just did. And as I've, you know, gotten to know a little bit more about God and about Jesus Christ, I've really grown to appreciate how amazing these records are. They are remarkable in that they are so unremarkable by the world's standards. We're going to see that while there was much going on in the world, a lot of noise, a lot of pomp, a lot of power struggles, all the things that go on in the world, once again, the Creator is quietly bringing to pass His plan. As a matter of fact, the time in which we're reading of was the greatest concentration of power that the world had ever seen. And it was the most powerful man that the world had ever seen. He was referred to as the Son of God and the Savior of all mankind, and the man who finally brought peace to the world. And it was that man that God utilized to bring to pass His word. Isn't that something? And the power and everything else that was going on later on, which we're not going to get into, but later on, it was used to actually move God's word. Who's in charge? And that's one of the things that we'll see as we get into this record. Another thing that I think we'll see, and that I pray we see, is God's heart for the lowly, for the humble, for the what looked to be from the world's viewpoint the lost, the ones that don't really count. That shows itself time and time and time again in God's Word, doesn't it? It's really shown itself throughout what we've been looking at in Gabriel presenting himself to Zacharias and the birth of John by a barren woman in the hills of Judea. And then 6 months later showing himself to a 13 or 14-year-old woman who was betrothed to a man. And she just simply said, "Be it unto me according to your word." And Joseph, you know, faced with this situation as to what to do about this. And as he thought on these things, God revealing to him that this would be the Messiah. This would be Jesus. And Joseph obeyed. It's really remarkable. But in Luke chapter 2, and we're going to begin in verse 1, and I'm going to read this to you, and then we'll go back. It says, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known unto us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Isn't that beautiful? Father, I want to thank you for your word. And just as we get into this, you just work in our hearts to see the beauty of what you've done, the greatness of your wisdom and your kindness, your tenderness, and your great, great, great grace that is so beautifully shown and illustrated in this simple record. Thank you, Father, for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, we're going to go back here to verse 1, and I'm going to just share a little bit of background here. Verse 1 reads, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." Those days, it refers back to the time of John's birth. Okay? Caesar Augustus, and I want to share just a little bit, we're not going to spend a lot of time, but enough to sort of get a feel of what's going on here. He was raised in part by his grandmother, who was the sister of Julius Caesar. There was a point at which Julius Caesar adopted, and his name was Octavius, actually. His given name was Gaius Octavius. He was adopted by Julius Caesar, and through a series of events, very much impressed Julius Caesar as a young man. And unbeknownst to Octavius at the time, Caesar adopted him as his own and made him sole heir. Now, that wasn't evidenced until Julius Caesar was murdered. I think Shakespeare did a play about this, A Brute. Julius Caesar was murdered, and Octavius, to make a long story short, formed a triumvirate, but it was three men: himself, Mark Antony, and a general named Lepidus. And they agreed between themselves that they would go after those who killed Julius Caesar. Of course, as men do, that list grew very long and started to include political enemies, and it was a bloody, murderous rampage. It also resulted in civil war. Eventually, Lepidus was moved out of the way. It boiled down to Octavius and Mark Antony, Cleopatra. He declared war. Octavian declared war, actually, on Cleopatra. And Antony and Cleopatra were defeated and ended up committing suicide. So, that was the wonderful way Octavius came to power. It was also the turning point for Rome from it being a republic to an empire with Octavius, now Caesar, being the emperor. The Roman Senate bestowed upon him the name Augustus, which had only been used for deities. What came from this, what is referred to as the Gospel of Caesar. Isn't that something? It was the good news of Caesar, the Gospel of Caesar, who brought peace to the world as Savior of all men and the Son of God. It's remarkable because the birth pronouncement that came later for Caesar Augustus is very similar to the wording of the angels to the shepherds. One's true, one isn't. Right? It gets really interesting because there was a very famous writer who did some writings, in part based on Greek mythology, but part of that writing was how that the dominion of Rome would never end, and that it was prophesied that that dominion would rule all kingdoms, all the world. That didn't work out so well. But in the midst of all this and that concentration of power, one of the things that Caesar Augustus did, which was, it was actually pretty wise, was he ordered census, but he would have people return to their homelands because he was very sensitive to the different nationalities that they had conquered. And in having people go back, they would get back with their families. See, it was kind of wise. Some scholars look at that, and it was one of the things that held things together. But that's what's happening here. And so the heads of household would have to go back to their town where they would be registered. Verse 2 says this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. Now, one more aside before we get into this. The Gospel of Luke is unique in some ways. Luke was a physician. He wrote the book of Luke, and he also wrote the book of Acts. And the way he writes is factual. He is stating, this happened. He's writing in a historical manner at this point. and showing what it is, things that could go back, that someone could go back and look at. I want to read to you Luke chapter 1, and I'm just, you don't have to turn there, you can if you like. But verses 1 through 4 are one sentence, and I want to read this because it sets some things. Inasmuch, in verse 1, as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught, that you might have certainty, that you might be certain regarding the things that you've been taught. Now, we live in a time where what is respected or what is lauded is the pursuit of knowledge or the pursuit of wisdom or the pursuit of education. Certainty is frowned upon. Certainty about something is likened to being closed-minded. And yet, there are things that we can be and should be absolutely certain about. You know, and I bring this up, and really I'm thinking in terms of some of you younger folks. There comes a point where you are going to need to pursue these things in God's word and be certain for yourselves. There comes a point where it's no longer, I believe this because my mom and dad believe it. It needs to come to a point where you are certain. You have the facts that you need. You're no longer a Christian because you've been told you were a Christian. You're a Christian because you believe on Jesus Christ. And it is reasonable. And you are certain. And even the way this is written in the record in which we're reading, these are things that are verifiable, that you can go back. There's a place in 1 Corinthians where it says, he was born according to the scriptures. It was according to the scriptures. It's really remarkable. Just an aside, because there really does come a point where some of you younger folks, you got to figure this one out for yourselves, and you got to come to terms. You know, do I really believe this? Is Jesus really real? And my telling you he is, hopefully directs you to the Word of God so that you make it your own. All right, that's it. I'm done with my aside. Let's get back to the record. Verse 4 of Luke, and it says, and Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. The requirement was for the head of households, the best I understand this. It was a very patriarchal society and culture. But he took Mary, which I just think is so, it's just so wonderful because they're in this together. By this time, she knew that she would be bearing the Messiah. Joseph knew that she would be bearing the Messiah. Right? It's possible they were aware of a prophecy regarding where that child would be born. Bethlehem. You know? Bethlehem means town of bread. Bethlehem was the place where when Naomi and Ruth lost everything, they lost their sons, husbands, and means of support. It was Bethlehem that they went back to, sending the town in a tizzy, at least the women in the town. Bethlehem, it was the pastures outside of Bethlehem that where David was a shepherd. It was the place where Samuel, directed by God, went to. And he went to the house of Jesse. And he says, "Do you have one more?" And Jesse said, "Yep." Yeah. He's the youngest one. He's just out taking care of the sheep. And Samuel said, "We're not sitting down till he gets here." And it was David that was anointed king. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." See? So you see God utilizing the dictate of Caesar Augustus to bring his word to pass. To be born in the city of David and to one day rule from the throne of David, as is also prophesied in the word. Verse 6, "And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn." This manger could be understood to be a feeding trough. There was no place for them in the inn. This is one of the things that is makes this, on the surface, unremarkable record so remarkable because of what it illustrates. Here we have the Messiah, the Savior of all men, the Son of God, and there was no room for them. Which is such a simple but powerful illustration of how the world works. Because in the world, there's really no room for God. There's no room for the things of God. And here we have the birth of the Son of God, the Savior. But what is so simply and powerfully being emphasized here is how he was the Son of Man. Born and set in a feeding trough. And you've got Caesar Augustus being worshipped as the Savior. Okay. But it's so God-esque. It is so amazing. It is a study in what humility looks like. This is our Heavenly Father, the creator of the heavens and the earth. He could do it any way he wanted. And yet, time and time again, see, he demonstrates this all-powerful God what humility looks like. It's really a lesson to note. And verse 8 says, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. I imagine so. It was night. It was dark. You're out in the fields. You've been doing this all your life. And all of a sudden, this incredible light shines. This is also fascinating and just, again, so God-esque. Because shepherds were held in low esteem in society. Their work made them, generally speaking, ceremonially unclean. They were not well-educated. They smelled like sheep. It's what they did. God here sending an angel and announcing the birth of the promised Savior, the long-awaited Messiah. He didn't announce it to a king. He didn't announce it to a governor. He didn't announce it to the religious leaders, who wouldn't have accepted it anyway. But he announces it to these shepherds, to these unclean, to these unwashed, to these lowly, which is such a beautiful illustration of the undeserved grace of God and what it looks like. A couple weeks ago, Jim read from Corinthians how that not many mighty, not many noble are called. You know? God's love and God's concern for the, quote, lowly, for the lost, is illustrated time and time and time again in God's Word. And those are things that we should take to heart. In verse 10 it says, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day, and in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Again, these words are similar to what was referred to as the gospel of Caesar. But this is good news. This is the real good news. This is the real Savior. And this will be a sign, verse 12, and this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Again, that feeding trough. You know, this would have been unusual for any baby, let alone the Son of God, to be laid in a feeding trough. But again, it displays how that he was a Son of Man, a Savior for all of Adam's descendants, regardless of station, regardless of status. Then it says in verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. One thing I want to mention here is oftentimes on Christmas cards and different things you see, you basically see a choir, golden-haired wings, golden hymnals, and they're suspended in midair. This was a heavenly host. It was an encampment or an army of angels. Okay. The angel makes the announcement, and then suddenly, what the shepherd saw is what was going on in heaven. And, you know, I stopped and I thought about this and how angels, it's revealed in Ephesians how angels are looking at the church and seeing and learning of the multifaceted wisdom of God. Here we have angels learning and seeing and rejoicing in God bringing to pass his Savior. You know, at the end of Jesus' life, it was angels that announced he is risen. And I think it is so loving and kind for God to involve these angels in the bringing to pass, the saving of men. And I'll tell you something else about this that really struck me is heaven gets it. Heaven gets it. You have a world where there was no room at the inn for Jesus. Where when he was born, they laid him in a feeding trough. You have shepherds in the silence of night, tending their sheep, being the ones to whom the announcement was made. But when this thing opened up, it was angels praising the God of the heaven of heavens. Heaven got it. They saw it. They saw what God was bringing to pass. They saw the goodwill that God was bringing to pass for all of mankind, that whosoever would believe on him should be what?
Saved.
This is what was coming to pass on this night. What a great thing to remember. Because when we read in God's word who we are in Christ and what Christ has accomplished and God's love and his care, his concern, casting your care upon him, keeping your eyes on him, committing your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, laying other stuff aside. When we read that stuff, we ought to remember heaven gets it. Heaven sees it. Heaven knows who we are. Heaven knows what God is bringing to pass. They know that one day we're going to stand before our Lord Jesus Christ. So when I read this record, that's what I think of. Oh my God, heaven got it. This whole army of angels, praise God. And they were thrilled over what God was doing for mankind. See. And to just shepherds. Shepherds. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. I looked at this, and I don't think this is the greatest translation. Jesus Christ bore the sins of all mankind. Those that please God are those who will believe on the Savior, on the Lord Jesus Christ. The goodwill of God is the bringing to pass the Messiah, the Savior, who would bear the sins of all. In Isaiah, he's referred to as Prince of Peace, and he would bring to pass the true peace. Not the kind of peace that Julius Caesar brought, which was just a surface peace. What he didn't bring to pass, what Julius Caesar didn't, or Caesar Augustus didn't bring to pass, was the peace between men and God. He didn't bring to pass the life that Jesus Christ came to bring. That he didn't bring to pass. He didn't bring to pass the ability to change and to turn from sin to become more Christ-like. Caesar Augustus didn't bring any of that to pass. You know when they declared him to be a god? This is so like men. After he died.
Oh, wow.
Oh, God bless us each and every one. Isn't that something? Verse 15 of Luke 2, and we'll wrap this up. It says, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, you know, let's say we go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they went with haste. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. That was the sign they would be given, that they were given. That's just how they would know. Verse 17, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. You know, put yourself in the shoes of Mary before we read these closing verses, and Joseph. She just had this baby, who they know is the Messiah. But Joseph and Mary, as wonderful as they may have been, were people of flesh. Do you think doubt ever crossed their mind? The fact that they had to lay this baby in a food trough, an animal food trough. Do you think maybe a doubt crossed their mind? You know, and I just, you know, God, and he's done stuff like this for all of us. He doesn't have to. But when these shepherds showed up, and they were just lit, and they said, we just saw a whole army of angels, and they told us you would be here. This is Christ. He's the Savior. This is the Messiah. What do you think that did for me? What do you think that did for her heart? What do you think that did for Joseph? Nobody else knew, just them. Isn't that amazing? See, that's our Father. He just works quietly, but he's faithful. He's loving. He's thorough. And he's taking care of these people. And it says, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary, I love this verse. She just treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. See, what do you think it did for her? Oh. And then it says in verse 20, and the shepherds returned. They were tripping, glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen, heard and seen as it had been told them. Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah.
You know, on the surface, it's unremarkable, but when you read it and you think about it, it's pretty remarkable, isn't it? So, amen. I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how you do these things, have done these things, for your great faithfulness, your great love, your tender care, your forgiveness, your gentleness, how you've called us, Father, into this amazing, amazing thing called the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for what he did for us and for all that we have and have to look forward to. Father, we thank you for these things in his name, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.